Chapter number 7, verse 21, we're going to pick up through there. Try to get down to verse 53 tonight. This is called Joying in Jesus. Follow along in the Bible. I don't have much tonight by way of points. I got about 3 points, if you're the type that writes down notes. I want to give you 3 points to joy about in Jesus Christ. And number one is this. Jesus focused more on people than on religion. Jesus focused more on people than on religious practices. I probably should say that more accurately. Religion is a good word. It's a Bible word. It's been wrecked by the world, but it's a Bible word. We believe in religion. But we're going to notice beginning here at verse 21 that he focused on people, ministering to people more than he did on just these external religious practices. And he wasn't liked for it. You'd think he'd be loved for it, wouldn't you? You'd think, isn't that wonderful? Jesus cares about people. But folks, don't ever forget this. Religious pride is the worst pride. And brother, sister, that's what most wars in human history are started over, is religion. And religious pride, you mark it down. And that's what's going on in the world today. America's involved in it. Basically, we can call it a war on terrorism, but it's a holy jihad is what it is. And we need to understand that as peaceful as some people are in their faith of Islam, that their Quran teaches them that sometime in their life they must kill an infidel to be right with the Lord, to access heaven. I mean, if they're going to literally take the book that they read as true, they've got to sometime in their life kill an infidel. You know what an infidel is to them? Someone who doesn't believe in Islam. But it's not just them. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians or Baptists or Catholics. Where their religion to them is more important than the people they cross paths with. And notice what happens here with Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. Now he's starting to talk about their religious practices here. Not because it is of Moses, but of the Father. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receiveth circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He's saying here, if there's a boy that's born on Friday, according to the law, he has to be circumcised 8 days later, even if it falls on the Sabbath. And you do that to keep the law of Moses. You circumcise a little 8-day-old boy on the Sabbath day, if that's where it runs, just so you can keep the law of Moses. Now, if you can circumcise a little baby, what is wrong with me making somebody completely whole, healing somebody on the Sabbath day? What's wrong with that? See, they felt that he had offended their religion by doing a good work, the work of healing. They equated that with some guy who would be out maybe planting his corn on the Sabbath. So they put their religion before helping people. And that's twisted. That's not what God designed the faith for. It's not what church is about. It's not what the law is about. Religion was designed by God to serve people, not the other way around. He doesn't want us to become soul slaves to some particular religion, and our adherence to that religion means we don't try to help anybody, or we, ignore people because they're not saved or Baptists or whatever. We ought to try to help people, try to minister to people. He wasn't saying here that circumcision was wrong or obeying Moses the law was wrong. He was saying that healing and helping people was right, that it was more important. And Jesus was hated for this. People's pride in their religion is more important to them than their love for mankind. You know, I'm saying tonight, every chance we get, we ought to try to help a Catholic. Okay, you got a flat tire, try to help them. You know, Jehovah's Witness is broken down along the street, try and help them. You know, we ought not to think, boy, I can't touch that person. Cry out, unclean, unclean, for 2 weeks or something. You know, if we can help a Muslim, we can help a Hindu, we can be kind, friendly to them, show them the love of Christ, that type of a thing. You'll do it. We're not isolationists. It's God that turned, I don't know if you can find this, but if you can turn to Amos, chapter number 5, it got so bad with religion, the Jews' religion, the religion God gave them, they misused it. It got so bad that God actually said to them this through Amos, and you can understand after he preached this why they tried to run him out of town. He says in Amos 5, verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now that's referring to the incense coming up to heaven. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. Get rid of this music. I'm sick of it. For I will not hear the melody of your viols. I don't care how good your violin players are. But let judgment, that's discernment, run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. And we see here what God ended up thinking of the religion that he had authored to serve man, but man ended up serving the religion rather than God and rather than people. He said, I want you to know I hate this. I despise your feast days. I won't smell your offerings. Take your burnt offerings away from me. I don't accept them. Get rid of your fat beasts. Take away all this music. Boy, I think that verse 23, I think if Jesus came back to earth today, he'd tell our churches that. Maybe this church here, but I know a lot of churches, he'd say, I don't want to hear any more music out of you. And I'm so tired of hearing about churches, and I hear it all the time, you know, an hour of singing, 10, 15 minutes of preaching, and then another half hour of singing, more singing, so on and so forth. That's not the main thing. Jesus focused more on people than on religious practices. We ought to joy in that tonight, that our Lord is like that. It's about people. The church should be a ministry to people. The old saying is, and I think it's accurate, we should use the ministry to build the people, not the people to build the ministry. Now, Jesus was always controversial. Look at verse 25. Let's go on now. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Albeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. I want you to notice that Jesus was very controversial back then, and he was always debated. They were always debating back then, who is Christ? You know, it's the same today. It's been the same for 2,000 years, and I want to say that tonight so you won't be shaken by it. I was looking in Sunday's paper at the New York Times bestseller list, and there's 2 bestsellers in the top 10 this week that are direct acts, or that are direct books, attacking Jesus Christ. One of them is called The Gospel of Judas. The other one is The Jesus Nobody Knows. top 10 books in America on the New York Times bestseller list, attacking Jesus Christ and presenting Christ different than the Bible presents him. You see, the controversy over Christ that we're reading here in John 7 has continued to this day. So don't be shaken when you hear about the swoon theory and walking on ice and the Gospel of Judas and the Da Vinci Code, you know, that he married Mary Magdalene. Nobody ever knew this till now. And so on and so forth. Don't be shaken by that. It's always been that way. And there's always been controversy about Christ, so don't get shaken by these things here. There's always been different opinions, and that I think probably the pivotal question in all of human history is found in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus wants to know, "What do you think about me? What do you think about me?" And of course, Peter had the right answer. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You know, you didn't figure that out yourself, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed that unto you." You know, you're a special people tonight if God has revealed to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm glad I got saved 36 years ago and I didn't have to be brought up in all the confusion of today. But you watch till the end of time, you watch our Savior being attacked by books, being attacked by movies, being attacked by newspapers, and it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger, and you better start learning what you believe and why you believe it. And you better be able to defend it, not because Pastor Cole said, but because you can skillfully pick up your Bible and say, "This is what the Bible says." It's time we start memorizing some scripture. Time we start studying the claims of Christ our own and be able to whip them out and say, "Well, what about what he said right here?" Hey, we better know the doctrine of Christology in this day because it is getting confusing out there. And believe me, when you're at the Dunkirk Fair or the Erie County Fair, it's going to be harder and harder. When you're out souling, it's going to be harder and harder to convince people Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because they're going to say, "Well, wait a minute, I heard he was just..." Where'd you hear that? Well, in the newspapers. You know, the newspapers wouldn't lie to us. Or would they? Look at verse 27. Ignorance. Ignorance. Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. What ignorance. They should have known. Genesis 49:10 said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." They should have said, "Hey, he's from the tribe of Judah." When he came from Galilee, Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 2 says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea. Beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." They should have known he was coming out of Galilee. The Lord had said it in his word. Isaiah 11:1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. He would be of the line of Jesse." Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." What did they mean here in verse 27? "But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." That's just ignorance. They didn't know their Bibles. What the Bible said. Now notice again, what amazing claims of Christ. Verse 28. "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying," remember he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, sometime in November, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. That's quite a claim. That's quite a claim. There's no gray area in that, is there? You know I am, and you know who sent me. I love the way Jesus spoke so clearly, his claims. And so he gets another death threat, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Now we see in verse 20 of 31, Christ the divider. Christ the divider. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And the Pharisees murmured that the people... The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So notice the division there, the division among the people. Christ is a divider. He is not a unifier, as the ecumenical movement says. The ecumenical movement says Jesus came so we can all get all the churches together, so we can get all the religions of the world together, so we can all be one, blah, 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 John 17. And they quote that verse, misquoting it. No, Jesus was praying for his church, for his local church. He was praying to the Father for those who had become believers in Jesus Christ, that they may be one. That they may be one, as we are one, as the Trinity is one. And that's what he was praying there. But he's a divider. We saw a couple weeks ago he divides homes. Two against one, three, and three against two. And he also divides people over who he is. Notice more claims. Verse 33. Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Again, what a claim. There's no neutral there, is there? There's no gray area. I'm going to him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come. Not only that, was a great prophecy. So pretty soon I'm leaving here. About 6 months from now. I'll be going up. You won't see me anymore. Where I come here, you won't be able to go. So claim after claim after claim. We've seen dozens of claims just in the Gospel of John where there's no neutral, there's no gray area. Notice their spiritual darkness and utter blindness. Verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed of the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? Where I am, thither you cannot come. Notice they were completely clueless on what he was saying. You and I that are born again, we know what he was saying. He was saying he was going to die, be placed in a tomb, resurrect, walk the earth for 40 days, and then he was going to ascend into heaven. A place where only true believers in Jesus Christ would be able to go. Well, let's get back to our point, because I know there are some doctrine and claims there. But our first point was this. Jesus focused more on people than religious practices. He focused more on people than religious practices. I want to show you number two. Jesus invites all who are thirsty to come to him and thus experience the Holy Ghost. Number two, Jesus invites all who are thirsty to come to him and thus experience the Holy Ghost. Jesus invites all who are thirsty to come to him. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingatherings, in November, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Can you possibly recall what it was like before you were saved? Do you ever remember thirsting? I know some of you got saved real young in life, and probably don't. But you ever remember having a thirst in your soul that couldn't be satisfied by anything in this world, by knowing there's something that was leaving empty. There was just something missing, and yet you just, religion wasn't satisfying your thirst, and laws weren't satisfying your thirst. The Lord said, let him come unto me, if any man thirst. We are not Calvinists around here. I want to make that clear. Let the Protestants be Calvinists if they want to. We're not. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. I'm so glad that in the last chapter, God wrote a book that's very simple to understand in many areas, very difficult to understand in other areas. But I'm glad in the last chapter of the Bible, he makes this Calvinism thing clear. And I think it's almost so, just in case we get to the last chapter and people are still wondering, is Calvinism possibly true? He says this in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. That word whosoever is found in the Bible 163 times. I believe, and I know sometimes it's referring to offerings and this and that and so on and so forth, but I believe by the presence of the word whosoever 163 times in the Bible that it is teaching free will and the liberty of the soul. That anybody who wants to can come to God and be satisfied. Seek the Lord and he shall be found. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the chosen might be saved through him. Is that what John 3:17 says? It says, but that the world should be saved through him. I don't know, John 3:16-17, that's pretty clear to me. I don't need some confusing, obscure verses out of this book or this book or this book to take the clear promises and put big X's through. Whosoever teaches the liberty of the soul and the free will of man. Jesus invites all who are thirsty to come. If you're thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, that's salvation. What will be the result of salvation? As the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You're not going to get a couple drops here to quench your thirst. Boy, you're just going to have rivers flowing out of you. You have the water coming into you, verse number 37, and the water flowing back out of you, verse 38. And then he interpreted that in verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now notice the words in verse 39, which they that believe on him should receive. Do you tonight believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? Then you have received the Holy Ghost. You have received the Holy Ghost. You don't have to wait for some second blessing, for someone to put their hands on you and pray some prayer over you in tongues, or any kind of a ethereal experience in some church. No, it says, Jesus made it very clear, they that believe on me should receive. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Ghost. Now, at this time, the Holy Ghost had not yet been given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We learn later in John 12, which we'll get to in a few weeks, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And that was at Calvary, at death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that's when the Holy Ghost came into people that were believers. And then 50 days later, I believe they were already indwelt and then filled with the Spirit at Pentecost 50 days later. Now, I know there's a great debate, but you know what I say about it? Who cares? Who cares when the Holy Ghost came into believers for the first time? The fact is, he did and he does. It's all that matters. I just don't know why people get distracted trying to figure out all these things, putting hairs over them things. Well, when exactly was Christ glorified? When exactly were the disciples indwelt? Everyone who was a believer, the men and the women and the boys and girls who had believed on Christ, when were they first indwelt? Well, who cares? The fact is, they were. It's all that matters. And people like to argue over things like that. All I know is it says when the Holy Ghost would be given, when Christ was glorified, in John 12, 16, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. So that's where I put it. I don't know where you put it. I'm not going to debate with you. I just thank God it happened 2,000 years ago. And now it happens as soon as a person accepts Christ as their Savior. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the indwelling and the filling are two different things. Anyway, that's a different subject. So Jesus invites us all to be saved. Anyone who's thirsty tonight, if life has left you thirsty, if sin has left you thirsty, if this world has left you thirsty, if religion's left you thirsty, if education's left you thirsty, if philosophy's left you thirsty, if you're here today and your soul isn't satisfied, Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the water of life. And if you believe on him, he'll satisfy your soul. And the water of life will come into you. And then the Holy Ghost will fill you. And the waters of rivers of living water will flow from you. Which means we ought to be making a difference in other people's lives. It shouldn't just come in. It should go out too. The last day of the feast, it says, he stood and cried. You can see him here speaking in trumpet tones. Verse 37, come unto me. Come unto me. Universal. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. If any man thirst, come unto me. Universal. Call to mankind. I believe in the universal call. I don't believe in the, you know, just particular chosen or foreordained or pre-elected or predestined. And I'll be dealing with that in Sunday school here in a few weeks. Well, in verses 40 through 44, and we'll close here, and then verses 45 through 53, you see two more sections. Verses 40 through 44, you see the common people's controversy about Christ. And then in verses 45 through 53, you see the religious leaders' controversy about Christ. So everybody's debating Christ. The common people. What is the common people and their controversy about Christ? Verse 40 through 44, let's just read it. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, yeah, we just saw the scriptures earlier. It says both. It says both. It says he would come out of Galilee. In fact, just for a moment, if you will, turn back to Matthew 4. We were talking, I read the prophecy out of Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 2. That prophecy is repeated almost word for word in Matthew 4, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Both prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, but he got ran out of Bethlehem by Herod. went and lived in Nazareth. I believe that's what the stem of Jesse is. In Isaiah 11:1, the word stem from the word Netzer, which we get Nazarene from. And then we have him in Galilee doing his ministry. Isaiah 9:1-2. And so he fulfilled all of the scriptures. But because of their ignorance of the scriptures and their lack of study, there was a controversy among them. That's usually what the problem is. I think when people really study the Bible with a humble, Holy Spirit-led heart, almost invariably we all end up believing the same thing. Well, we may differ on a few little things here and there, but not the major things. We become what the Bible calls like-minded. Like-minded. And then notice, last of all, and I'll give you the third point here in just a second. Last of all, notice the religious leaders, not just the people, but the religious leaders have a controversy about Christ. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, here's the religious leaders, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this. Such a joy in Jesus tonight. Here's point number three. No one ever spake like our Savior. No one ever spake like Jesus Christ. They had to admit it. We should joy in that. We don't have a confused Savior. Amen? We don't have a confused God. We have a God who knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. All I can say here to verse number 46 is amen. Amen and hallelujah. It reminds me of the scripture, if you just give me a second here. In Matthew chapter 7, I think it is, in verse number 29, it says, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. I'm glad we have a Savior who knows what he's talking about, don't you? Amen? And we ought to join that tonight. We ought to join that tonight. So that's your third point there. Never man spake as Jesus Christ spake. Let's see their controversy in closing. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. See, here they are, thinking the clergy is superior than the laity. God hates that. In fact, in Revelation 2 and verse 15, in Revelation 2 and verse 6, Jesus said he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans is a word, Nikaio, laity, which means to have power over the laity. He hates it when people teach that the clergy have power over the laity. He hates it when they practice that the clergy has power over the laity. I'm talking about popery. I'm talking about a lot of the bishops and cardinals and religious leaders of this day. The Bible says about me as your pastor in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not as though we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. That's all. I don't dominate anyone's faith. But I'm trying to help you have joy. Amen. One of the things that's we'll learn that along this year, that's one of the reasons God gives us pastors, is they're trying to help us have joy in our lives. So they're debating, they're saying, we're better than these cursed people that don't know the law. But Nicodemus, he was a pretty brave man. Right, men, we talked about spiritual bravery in men's meeting Sunday night. Remember, masculinity is spiritual bravery. Nicodemus was one of them. He was a Pharisee. Remember him? He came to Jesus by night in John 3. He was a little shy and timid there, but he's starting to get some gumption here, right? By the end of the story, who buries the body of Jesus? Two men. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. Amen. What happens when a Jew touches a dead body? According to their law. Comes defiled, unclean. The day on Calvary, Nicodemus finally got to the point and said, I don't care. He's my Savior. He's my God. He took him off the cross, put him in the tomb. See, Nicodemus got stronger. There's three stories about him. And here he says, doth our law judge any man before we hear him? And know what he doeth? He stands up for Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? God bless those who stand up for Jesus Christ. And answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. There it is again. They're ignorant of Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. Every man went into his own house. Everybody goes to your own house with your own doctrine. Number one, Jesus focused more on people than religious practices. Number two, Jesus invites all who are thirsty to come unto him and to experience the Holy Ghost. And number three, no man ever spake like Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Our Father, thank you that we can rejoice in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, so much for what we have learned tonight. We thank you that your focus is on people, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Your focus isn't on our religious observances or formalism, or how well we can sing, but it's on people. Thank you, Lord, that your focus was on us one day. We came to know Jesus as you came looking for us. We thank you also, Lord, tonight, that you invite everybody to come to you. If there's anyone here that's not saved, may they come to Jesus Christ tonight and have their thirst filled and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we thank you that you're a Savior who knows what you're talking about. We love you, Lord. We worship you tonight. We praise and bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.